The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For the blood is that which maketh atonement because of the life. We're called to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Thank you, John, for the songs you led this morning, which brings our mind to our devotion to Christ, our total consecration of ourselves to Christ. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The book of Leviticus speaks about the sacrificial offerings that's given to God. There are three worship sacrifices: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. There are three atonement sacrifices: the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the day of atonement. And the most important of all those sacrifices is the burnt offering. It's the first one mentioned in the book of Leviticus. In chapter 1, if you want to open your books there, that's where we'll be today. In chapter 1 of Leviticus, as Ahanu read verses 1 and 2, we'll talk about 3 down through 9. And I only use those because the rest of the chapter teaches the same thing. It just depends what's offered, whether it's the herd, a bull, or whether it's a flock, a sheep, or a goat, or whether it's the birds, a pigeon, or a turtle dove. But the system of giving is the same. Jesus calls us out of this world to total consecration to God. He wants your whole being. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. He says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He says he foreordained us before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the image of his Son, to be just like Jesus. And that's what happened in the offering of the burnt offering. In Leviticus 1, 3 through 9, we'll talk about the burnt offering and its significance to them and to us, the meaning of it. He says in verse 3, if his oblation, be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He'll offer it at the door of the tent of the meeting, then that he may be accepted before Jehovah. The first stage of the burnt offering is the man presenting himself and this animal to God. And this animal is to be his representative. He's going to give this animal in his place to God. As soon as he presents that animal now belongs to God. It is the representative of the worshiper. It's his own possession. And it's a living possession. The offerings had to be a domestic animal, one that you raise to offer to God. It's living. By this, he offers himself to God. It's his heartfelt devotion. The man is now given to God totally when he presents that animal. The worshiper is not a spectator. He identifies himself with that animal that stands in his place. And the second thing he does is in verse 4. He says he'll lay his hands upon the head of the burnt offering. He lays his hand on the head of it. That doesn't state his ownership, because that bull now belongs to God completely. He is transferring himself into that bull. It's a special function. Anytime there's a laying on of the hands, there's a special function committed. And in the offering, He lays his hand on the bull and he transforms himself spiritually into that bull. He becomes that animal. It's characteristic of all bloodletting sacrifices. He's giving himself to God. He transfers all of himself into that bull. He transfers his sins into that animal, thereby recognizing the fact that he is a sinner. Recognizing the fact that he needs God's great mercy and God's grace. He becomes one with them. He knows, he understands that his sins are totally transformed into that animal. He now becomes an innocent worshiper. The burnt offerings, weight of the burnt offering is the offering itself to God, not the atonement that takes place. But the atonement has to take place first, because anything short of holiness can't come before the face of God. So he transforms all of his sins into this animal, and he becomes innocent now so that he can offer himself on the altar, which will take place later. He is totally given to this animal. He is completely dependent upon that animal for his atonement. By doing this, he now condemns that animal to death. The wages of sin is death. When he transfers his sins to that animal must die. He, by putting his hand on that animal and transferring his sins and himself into that animal, it's like he makes a statement. Anybody or any creature that has done what I have done, has to die. He has to die. That brings you to the third stage. In verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah. The man that brings the bull, transforms himself into the bull, is the one that kills that bull. He has condemned that bull to death. He realizes he's responsible for the death of this bull. He sees in that, and as he slays this animal, he sees the terrible consequences of sin. As he sees, he slays this animal. And if you've killed anything, you know that that animal goes through the tremors of dying, and he knows he did it. He's completely responsible. He is responsible. He sees the consequences of sin. He realizes that animal is vicariously given in his place. The passage I mentioned, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Actually, the Hebrew says the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And it is given to you upon the altar for the atonement of your soul. For the blood is the atonement because of life. A life is snuffed out. The passage before that said that's the reason they can't eat blood. You don't touch that blood. You won't eat that blood. Because it's given to you on the altar for atonement. He is conscious of the great mercy of God. There lies a dying, dead victim that did nothing wrong, because the worshiper is the sinner. And in this slaying of this animal, he is in agreement with heaven's judgment on sin. God cannot overlook sin. He is holy. He is righteous. When everybody sins one time, something has to die. The wages of sin is death. Heaven cannot ignore sin. This man has now executed God's judgment on himself in that animal. This is how the Jew died to sin. We died to sin when we're buried with Jesus in baptism. That's our death. And that death, according to Romans 6, is so that we die unto sin. It was God's law that was violated. It's God's righteousness that has to be satisfied. He, in the old covenant, he personally laid his hands on a living beast, and by doing that, he condemned that beast to death. He saw it clearly, the wages of sin. And when he sees that animal become his sin, he declares death to that animal. He had on a hands-on contact with his death. We, Christians by faith, lay hands on Christ. And in so doing, we condemn Jesus to death. We kill Jesus, just like that man killed that beast, because he did it when he passed his sins on to him. The difference is that that beast was a victim. That beast is innocent. That beast had no idea what was going on. He comes up there walking up with a man that's probably led him around the barn lot day in and day out. And all of a sudden, he gets bashed and killed. An innocent victim. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was a volunteer. From before creation, he knew the price. Read the scripture this morning. 2 Timothy 1:9. Speaking of God, says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal. Jesus started dying for us before he ever created us. He was a volunteer. Says, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, may live into righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus came intentionally to do that. Now that the animal is killed, now comes stage 4. That's the sprinkling of the blood that's been shed. The worshiper can't do that. What he can do now, as far as actively doing it, is finished. The priest offers the blood. He now depends on the priest for his atonement. And when we do that to Jesus, we lay our hands on Jesus, then we accept Jesus as our sacrifice. Not only as our sacrifice, who voluntarily takes up that sacrificial position, but who also is the priest, the high priest, that offers his own blood for us. That's what he says there in verse 5, the second part of verse 5. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is at the door of the tent of the meeting. He sheds that blood and he puts that blood out there. When he shed the blood of that animal, when he put his sin in that animal, he agrees with heaven and says, sin has to die. We place our hands on Jesus. And when we do, we condemn him to death. And we join, just like all the Jews before Pilate, that says, crucify him. He took our sin. He became our sin. And we judge God's judgment on Jesus, and we say, kill him. Because sin has to die. We are the ones that kneel down there and listen to the hammer that pounds the nails in his hands and in his feet. We crucified our Lord because we put our sins on him. He sprinkles the blood around about the altar for the purpose of atonement. In Exodus 12, when God was explaining to Moses, he's going to send the 10th plague. He's going to kill all the firstborn. But he tells all of Israel to instruct all of Israel to kill a lamb, the Passover lamb, and take the blood and splatter it around the doorpost. And he says in verse 13, he says, "And when I," God talking to Moses, "when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the blood of Jesus is poured out around the altar. And when God sees it, he passes over us. The next stage, we don't have time to talk about. The next stage is the flaying of the animal. That means you skin him. Now, people talk about why he was skinned. That's in verse 6. Verse 6, "And ye shall flay the burnt offering." You take the skin off of that animal. Some people say he was skinned because it is a representative of Galatians 3:27, where we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ, because that comes from Genesis 3, where God killed the animal and took the skins and gave them to Adam and Eve. But the skin that's taken off, according to Leviticus 7:8, belongs to the man that took the skin off, the priest, the officiating priest. God took the skin off those animals and gave them to the offender, not to the priest. Probably the reason the skin was taken off was for a more practical reason. How many of you have smelt the burning of the hide of an animal? Before I got smart enough to go to Sunset, I was a farmer. And when we branded those cattle, just the smoke from that brand was enough to be intolerable if you got a stray whiff of that stuff. And if you talk about in that tabernacle, which Gary spoke of this morning, and you have the smoke of all the hair of those animals going up, and they often sacrificed hundreds and thousands of animals, it would be intolerable to be in there. The only animal that was not flayed or skint was the red heifer of Numbers 19. But she was burnt without the camp. She was burnt whole. Then her ashes was used for purification. But it was flayed. The next thing they do in verse 6 is they cut it into pieces. They cut it into pieces. This is done in covenant fashion. The animal is cut in half, and one side laid on the left side and one side on the right hand, on the right hand side. We see that done in Genesis 15. When God tells Abraham his seed's going to be as the stars of heaven, and Abraham says, "How do I know that?" And God says, "Take a heifer 3 years old. Take a she-goat 3 years old, take a ram 3 years old, and pigeons and doves, and cut them in half, and put the parts over against each other, except for the birds." And Abraham did that, and the vultures and the birds come. He had to drive the birds off of these halves of these animals. But that was how they made a covenant. In verse 17 of verse 15, we see God in a pillar of fire pass through those separated pieces. And 18 says, "And God made a covenant with Abram." The passing through the pieces of a slaughtered animal in the making of a covenant was as if the man says, "As I pass through these parts, God split me in half, slaughter me in half, and feed me to the vultures if I break this covenant." That was the making of the covenant. You and I, brethren, have made a covenant with Christ. And you've called upon God to cut you in half and feed your skin off your flesh to the vultures if you break that covenant. Serious business when you make a covenant with our Lord. Then he goes on in verse 9. This is the seventh stage. We see in verse 8, he lays the head and the fat and the pieces on the altar. But in verse 9, he says, and the innards and the legs shall he wash with water. Why does he do that? The blood was given. Any blood left over, anything that stuck to this body has to be clean. It has to be a pure, holy animal that's put on that altar. That's the reason he had to have the atonement before he could put the animal on the altar. That's the reason we have to be cleansed in the blood of Christ before we can get on that altar. You can't go before God and worship God, which is where we should be right now. Our bodies are sitting in this building, but we who are in Christ are spiritually right before the throne of God right now. And you had better been cleansed with the blood of Christ before you try to get there. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. By the way that he, Jesus, dedicated for us the new and the living way through the veil into the Holy of Holies, through the veil which is his body. Don't try to come before God without going through the body of Christ and being cleansed in the blood of Jesus. It was a terrible thing in the Old Testament. Anybody, that ark that Gary talked about this morning, if anybody touched that, he was killed on the spot. A person could not even enter into the Holy of Holies and see that thing and live, except the high priest only one day of the year. Holy, holiness. He cleanses this animal of everything there is. All the blood and all the sacrifices that was not sprinkled around the altar was taken and poured out outside the camp, not in there. The blood isn't offered on the altar. The blood is offered for atonement so that the body can be offered holy. Which brings us to the last stage. The offering of the sacrifice. The last of verse 9. And the priest shall burn the whole upon the altar for a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. Notice, the priest shall burn the whole upon the altar. The whole animal is to be burnt, totally burnt. That animal is left on that altar till it's totally consumed. Because what is happening is that the man that offers it puts himself in that animal and he's showing that he is totally consumed in consecration and given to God. He does it through the body of that animal. That animal is totally consumed. The worshiper mentally, spiritually, devotionally, religiously personalizes himself into that animal. So that when that animal goes up, when the smoke goes up and that animal is being consumed, the worshiper that put him on there is not a spectator. He's put himself in that animal and in that smoke that goes up to be a sweet savor unto God. That is him offering himself to God. Total consecration. Totally given to God. The animal represents what the worshiper is actually doing. And that's the purpose of the burnt offering. The burnt offering says, it declares, God, I give myself totally to you. to be a sweet savor. As the smoke is fuming this body up, the guy is going up in reality and spiritually to God as a sweet savor, and he's saying, I give myself totally to you for your total pleasure. Whatever your pleasure is, God, that's what I'm going to do. Totally laying yourself aside, completely devoted to God on that sacrifice. It was he who was being given to God for a sweet smell, to God's pleasure. There's another burnt offering talked about in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, verse 8 and 13. We don't have time to talk about it, other than the fact that in verse 9, verse 12, and verse 13, he says three times that the fire is to be kept burning. He says two times in those passages, don't let it go out, because the going out of that fire would be the same as a broken consecration to God. That fire was to be kept burning because that offering was to be totally consumed. Now that was done in chapter 6 by the priest morning and evening. So every morning that the spiritual Jew got up, he would look towards the temple. He'd see the smoke going up, and that's his dedication. That's his saying, today I'll devote my total life to God. And in the evening, before he goes to bed, he devotes his total life to God again. Morning and night, it never goes out. The fulfillment of the burnt offering is in Jesus, as he fulfills all of the offerings. The cross does not represent the burnt offering. The Calvary is a sin offering, not a burnt offering. It's a different offering. We may talk about that some other day. The burnt offering of our Jesus was his total life of consecration to God. That's what the guy does when he offers himself up on the altar. He's giving himself totally to God. Jesus was totally given to God from his birth to the cross. When he was baptized, in Matthew 3:17, God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Totally consecrated. 17, the transfiguration. In verse 5, God appears, or he doesn't appear, a voice comes out of heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When he's facing the cross and his death, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Total consecration of his whole life to God. It's what he tells you in Ephesians 5, verse 2, where he says, walk in love, even as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God to be an odor of sweet smell. His whole life was that. That's not the cross. That's his whole life that is given up, just like the burnt offering of the Old Testament. It's his whole life. And his whole life is a burnt offering. His whole life is consecrated to God so that he can be the sin offering. Had he failed in any part of his consecration to God from birth to the cross, he could not have been the sin offering. And we're called, brethren, to the same thing. The passage I just mentioned, Ephesians 5. I started in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Be ye imitators of God. That's what we're called to. We made a covenant to be imitators of God. Be ye imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, even as... imitating God, even as Jesus, even as Christ gave himself up for you. To be an offering and a sacrifice to God, to be an odor of sweet smell. That's our life. Romans 12:1, we know it well, states this whole thing clearly. He says in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies. That's what the worshiper did in the burnt offering. He presented his body, but he did it with a representative animal. Now God tells you, you get on that altar. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Get on the altar and put the sweet-smelling fumes up to God. Holy. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. Now we're to be holy and offer our burnt offering, our total dedication to God. Well-pleasing unto him. We're still in verse 1 of 12. Well-pleasing unto him. That's the sweet smell of our sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual worship. Now to do this, verse 2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Get on the altar. And don't let the fire go out. I haven't said a thing about the way to come to Christ. But if some of you are out here that haven't come to Christ, you can't offer anything to God until you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And you'll do that if you have studied and know where you need to go. If you'll come forward this morning, you can enter in and lay your hands on Jesus and put all of your sins on him and be cleansed by all of his blood in baptism. But what we spoke of this morning was for God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people. And if you've gotten off that altar, if you've let the fire go out, then repent. Get back on that altar. When you repent, that blood of Christ is going to cleanse you all over again, and you're an innocent worshiper. Get on the altar and worship God while we stand and sing.